So this morning we've been going through the Beatitudes, and we're on the third Beatitude. Blessed are the meek. And so to help us start to think about meekness, there's Taylor University in Indiana, which is a Christian college. And years ago, before it was common for international students to come and attend college here in the United States, at Taylor, one year, was a student by the name of Sam. And Sam was a student from the continent of Africa. Sam was a bright young man with great promise, and Taylor felt honored that he had chosen to study at their school. So when Sam arrived on campus, he got the grand tour by the president of the university. Sam saw the classrooms, the dining hall, and every option for a dorm room possible that was offered. And when the tour was over, the president asked Sam where he would like to live. And Sam replied, "Well, if there's a room that no one wants, I will take that room." This stunned the president, because in all his years of welcoming young men, Christian young men and women to campus, not one of them had ever said, "Give me the room that nobody wants." And that's the kind of meekness that Jesus talks about here in the third Beatitude. It's the attitude that says, if there's a job to be done, I'll do it. If there's a kid that nobody wants to eat lunch with, I will join that kid at lunch. If there is a parking space in the way back of the parking lot at church, I will park there just so that somebody can park closer to church. If there's a hardship that someone is enduring, I will come and alongside that person. If there's a sacrifice that needs to be made, I will make that sacrifice. And this type of attitude is so opposite of those who are domineering, who are aggressive, who hunger for power, who want to make their own little kingdoms rather than live in the kingdom of God. But the meek aren't proud. The meek aren't important or even powerful. So Jesus quotes Psalm 37, verse 11, as the third beatitude. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." But Jesus doesn't go on to explain this beatitude. And nowhere else in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount does he elaborate on this beatitude. And so we must turn our attention elsewhere in Scripture to answer the question, what are the meek like? And for that, we'll turn our attention to Psalm 37. Because Psalm 37 is about all the meek. It helps us explain who the meek are like. And so we'll begin with verse 1, which reads, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong." So what are the meek like? Well, the meek people don't fret because of evil. They don't become angry or heated. But yet, this seems to be especially difficult in our world when we look, and everywhere we look, it seems that evil is prospering. It appears as if those who are ungodly are inheriting the earth. That old saying of "nice guys finish last" appears to be true. And so how can the meek not fret when they see the prosperity of the evil? Well, the psalmist says the answer is to look up. And so the meek will, as Psalm 37 verse 3 tells us, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." So the meek person is someone who is full of confidence in the Lord. The meek person is one who trusts or has faith in the Lord. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on the Psalms, points out that trust is faith. And faith is the proper starting point for all right relationships with God. The person who is quietly trusting God will experience the life and power of God in his or her life, and that this new life will express itself by doing good to others. In other words, what Boyce is pointing out, what the psalmist is pointing out, is that while we are saved by faith, by grace through faith, we express our gratitude for that faith as we rightly live. And so it's important to know that faith has three different components here, or three different elements. The first is content. Content of our faith is what we read in Scripture. It's what ideas or information is communicated that God has revealed about himself, about us, and about the world in Scripture. And so when we personally agree with the content, we're giving our consent. That's the second element of faith. We express our consent. We agree with the content. And then the pinnacle of faith is trust, and that's the third element. And trust is our personal commitment to God. It's like two marriage partners making a personal commitment to each other. In a similar way, God has committed to us, and in return, or in our response out of gratitude and love, we express our commitment to God, our trust to God, our faith in God. And so the meek don't fret over evil, but rather they're going to put his or her trust in God. And the meek are also going to delight themselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, as Psalm 37, verse 4 points out. So part of faith is trust in through our personal commitment to God. But if you can remember a time before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you know somebody who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you might hear the attitude, well, God is just overly harsh. God is just too moral, too many rules. All these rules prevent me from living my life the way I want to live. Or the rules prevent me from having fun. But in salvation, the God we come to know as delightful. We recognize that God is holy, that God is sovereign, that God is exalted, that he is above everything else. And while we can't change God or take him lightly, when we put our trust in God, we find him to be delightful. For God is the perfection of grace, compassion, mercy, kindness, patience, and love. The better that we know God, the more we find delight in him. And when we delight in the Lord, the psalmist says, God gives us the desires of our heart. But make no mistake, brothers and sisters, God doesn't give us the desires of our heart that are foolish. We may pray for that fancy sports car, but that doesn't mean God is going to give us that thing. But rather, God gives us the desires of our hearts that are good for us. Things that point and give glory to God. And so the more we delight in God, the more we learn who God is and what God desires for us. So the meek won't get angry or fret about evil. The meek just will not just simply trust and delight in God, but the meek will also, as Psalm 37, verse 5, will commit their ways to the Lord. They will trust in God, and he will do this. So the meek person commits their way to the Lord. And we're not just simply repeating that committing is something similar to trust. But rather, when we commit, it is a deepening of our understanding of what it means to live with God. The God whom we put our trust in, the God whom we delight in. The Hebrew word for commit has this image of rolling your way onto something. So the psalmist is saying, roll your way onto God. And so, in other words, the meek person is going to place their entire lives, all their joys and burdens, in God's hand. The meek persons will even put their worry under the care of God. So no matter what life brings, no matter the highs or the lows, they will, as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, will cast all of our cares and anxieties on God because He cares for us. Or in the words of Jesus on the cross just before He dies, into your hand I commit my spirit. God's faithfulness is like that of the bright noonday sun, where we can put our full trust and commitment into God. So the meek are going to not fret. The meek person is going to trust and commit. And then finally, the meek person will be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. The meek person will not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. The weak will refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. And so here we get a repeat of the meek not becoming angry or heated. But the meek person also knows what it means to be still. Unlike our world today, who doesn't know what it means to be still. The French and Christian philosopher Basile Pascal said that the basic thing that is wrong with the world is that man doesn't know how to sit quietly in his own room. In other words, the world would rather anesthetize us to stillness and waiting, or offer us all kinds of distractions so that we aren't still before God. And so this reminds me of C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters, and in particular, letter number 12. In this book, Screwtape is a senior devil writing to his nephew, Wormwood, who is a newly appointed devil tempting a brand new Christian. And in letter 12, Screwtape is offering advice to Wormwood on how to keep the new Christian sliding away from his faith. And so this is what Screwtape writes to Wormwood. As this condition becomes more fully established, you will be gradually freed from the tiresome business of providing pleasures as temptations. As the uneasiness and his reluctance to face it cut him off more and more from all real happiness, and as habit renders the pleasures of vanity and excitement and flippancy at once less pleasant and harder to forego, for that is what habit fortunately does to a pleasure, you will find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste his time not only in conversations he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods of time. The meek person is someone who knows and is still before God and is waiting patiently. But as C.S. Lewis already saw and pointed ahead, is that the world wants to distract us, and that sometimes it's in subtle ways. And so to be still and to be patient shows that the meek person is willingly submitting themselves to God. The meek person doesn't attempt to take action to resolve matters that need resolving, like trying to resolve the problem and the possibility of prosperity of the wicked, because the meek person understands that in the end, the wicked person is going to be judged, and that judge is going to be God. So their time will come, not in our time, but in God's timing. And so the psalmist says the meek person is reminded to maintain a settled and calm frame of mind because they put their full trust in God. And so that's what the meek are like. Psalm 37 shows us what the meek are like. The meek don't worry that the evil seem to be prospering, but rather they trust God and do good. The meek take delight in God. The meek are still before God. And the meek do not fret or become angry because they know that God is in control. So it'd be easy to think that meekness implies weakness, but it doesn't. Because we apply meekness to Jesus. We wouldn't say that Jesus was anything but weak. Like the person who is meek, Jesus looks towards the Heavenly Father. Jesus fully trusted God and God's plan for salvation. We see Jesus taking deep delight in his Father. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before Jesus was going to be crucified, Jesus prays that this cup of death, if it's possible, be taken away from him. And we see that God doesn't grant that request. And instead, we see that Jesus submits his entire will and life to God. Jesus submitted to God's will and plan for salvation. Jesus places his entire life in the care of God. And so we see Jesus demonstrating meekness. We see Jesus demonstrating strength that brings others into God's will. And we see that it produces a gentle person who can endure much patiently. So as Jesus goes about preaching the good news, we see that gentleness. We see Jesus proclaiming freedom, and we see gentleness. We see Jesus even blessing those who don't take offense at his gentle messianic ministry. And so meekness doesn't imply weakness. And so that's the first half of the Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. So what does it mean to inherit the earth? Well, the meek person is one who delights in God's will and emerges in taking delight in the good things that God offers. Michael Wilkins, in his commentary on Matthew, says that to inherit the earth, ultimately, it points to the reign of Christ on earth. But even now, Jesus' disciples have entered into their spiritual inheritance. So what is that spiritual inheritance? The spiritual inheritance that we have entered into is the redemptive act that God has done on behalf of his people to set us free from sin and death. Christ, by his death and resurrection, has freed us from sin and forgiven our sins. The author of Hebrews makes this pretty clear in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, where the author of Hebrews writes, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So in God's redemptive act for humanity, in Jesus' death and resurrection, we as Jesus' disciples get to see who God really is. We see a God who deeply loves and cares for his people, that he doesn't leave them to their sin. But because of his love for his son, Jesus, and his love for us, his people, God sends Jesus to die on the cross, to save us. And so while we have a glimpse of that glory of God, of that salvation here and now, when Christ returns, we will then fully experience God's glory. And while Christ reigns and rules now, when Christ comes again, that will reign and rule will come into full completion. And so, yes, we've already received our inheritance through Christ. And so that, while we don't have a physical inheritance of physical land, we have a spiritual inheritance. And so the Beatitudes are neither a means of entering nor advancing in the kingdom of God. They are expressions of Spirit-produced kingdom life, revealing to the entire world that the transformation of creation has begun, is continuing in and through us, Jesus' disciples. And so, like we've said for the last couple of weeks already, meekness and like the other characteristics of the Beatitudes can't be self-produced. They can't simply be learned and integrated into our lives as if that will somehow magically make them appear in our lives, but rather meekness. Someone who puts their full trust in God, who commits their way to God, who delights in God. Meekness becomes a fruit of a spirit energized by the Holy Spirit. Meekness and the rest of the Beatitudes is a holistic way of viewing what the Spirit is producing in the life of a disciple of Jesus, who is being transformed and renewed day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. That is what meekness is. Someone who is being transformed into a disciple of Jesus day by day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.